All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans and get Romans chapter 13 tonight. Romans chapter 13, this is going to be our text for the evening, and much of spiritual warfare. You understand, if you've been in it a while, that it's a battle for the mind, and there's a way that the Lord wants us to think, and there's a way that the world wants us to think, and we have choices to make, and much of that is taken in by putting on and putting off in those commands. And the Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is so that we'll be able to prove what is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so the Lord's looking for our minds to get changed, renewed, transformed. And the world's always trying to make an imprimatur upon our mind, trying to affect the way you think. What you think is important. The world's trying to dictate what that is and the choices that you therefore will make. And according to the mind, it's going to be the direction of the life. It's how you think. That's how you're going to live. And so tonight I want to talk about getting awake versus going woke. Because the Lord's trying to wake us up. And the world's trying to influence us towards this woke stuff. And over in Ephesians chapter 5, where we've been at Sunday mornings, Brother Jack taking us through some great lessons in Ephesians there, helping us. But chapter 5, it's talking about our duties and our responsibilities as Christians. And we're told that we were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. And he says, walk as children of light, meaning that's what you are, so you ought to live like it. You're a child of light by virtue of the new birth, and you ought to walk as a child of light. And he speaks of proving what is acceptable to the Lord and says we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And he says right there in Ephesians 5:14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And he's talking about just the dead end of carnal living. God causing you to awaken out of your carnality and quit walking and living in darkness, but to live in light and walk in light. And in history, most of us are aware that there was a time in this country where God's people responded to his truth and faith, and it was called an awakening. There are great spiritual awakenings. The first one was sparked in New England by the people's response to the message that was preached by Jonathan Edwards, a message he called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And this awakening obviously involved the Spirit of God. And there are those that will talk about that period of time as if that's all that was involved, just the Spirit of God moved in arbitrarily. It doesn't work that way. Amen. He moved in response to people's faith to the Word of God. The Spirit of God doesn't just ever just sweep in and just take over people regardless of where they're at in their own life. People are responsible for their actions and they're responsible for their attitude. And you say something like that, and there are those that think you just said something against the Spirit of God. I have not. I'm just pointing out that whereas revival and an awakening may certainly be a work of the Holy Spirit, it is not void of people's response to truth. Remember that Peter preached filled with the Holy Ghost and thousands were saved. And then Stephen preached filled with the Holy Ghost and he got stoned to death. And so the difference was people's response to the truth and the ministry of the Spirit of God. So here's where folks get confused about all that, is they equate a person's emotional reaction to the work of the Holy Spirit. So that when people are excited and they're moving, you know, they're saying the Spirit of God's at work. And when people are indifferent and apathetic and can't be moved, they say the Spirit of God wasn't working. And according to this little thing up here called the Bible, the Holy Spirit is at work in both situations. It's just people's response to God's truth that determines how things are going to turn out. And when Jonathan Edwards preached that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, people heard what he had to say. People took it in. People listened. And they believed what he was saying that was the Word of God. They believed it as it is in truth, the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God came in there and bore witness to that seed that was in the heart. And it gave light, gave encouragement, and as a result, people were saved, many. And there were others that were already saved that wanted God to be a greater part of their life. And so you had a period there, about 10 years, that was called the First and the Great Awakening. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the doctrine of the resurrection, Paul is dealing with the context there of those that are saying there is no resurrection. They came in with that heresy, saying that there was no bodily resurrection. And what he does in that passage is he's basically laying out what they're saying. He is taking it to its end. He is showing that if there is no bodily resurrection, as they're denying, he's saying if that's the case there, he's showing where that thing ends and how it affects us. And he's showing much of what we believe and much of our ministry and what we do and the motives behind it, how it is all connected to the hope of the future, the truth of the bodily resurrection and our faith and such. And he goes on to talk about his own life in that chapter and says that he stands in jeopardy in every hour, Paul said. He was in jeopardy every hour. He says, therefore, he died daily. He was dealing with what he calls beast in Ephesus. And his point is, if all there is to this life is this, and there's no future, there's no resurrection of the dead, he's basically reasoning with them, saying, do you think I would live my life in the sacrifice I've lived my life and going through the persecutions and all the sufferings that I've had to deal with? And he's pointing out that he would gladly be spent for the Lord Jesus Christ, given that there's more to this life than just this life. And his point is, he wouldn't do it if it weren't so, but the resurrection is the heart of the gospel that we preach. It's why we approach this life as if it's just a seed that's being sown now and it's going to bring forth fruit later. And Paul is saying that because of our faith in the resurrection. So he goes on to say, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Then he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so once again there, Paul is using that phrase, awake. Now you're in Romans chapter 13. And look down there at verse 11. Romans 13 verse 11. And I know we're all familiar with the passage. But it's a charge, and it's good. It's a good charge. And he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Again, this is in the context of the charge we've just been given. Awake out of sleep. What does that involve? Casting off the works of darkness. You and I making a choice that we believe the word of God and therefore we're going to cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And again, all this is in the light of that call to awake. Awake, which we know is going to involve the Holy Spirit of God, but the effect of His working is going to be seen in our response to the Word of God and what it's commanded. So it's not something that just happens. It's not just something where you just wake up. He's saying that I'm not going to wake you up. I'm telling you to wake up. This is a command. There's an implied obedience to the command. Awake to righteousness. Awake out of your sleep is what he's saying. And so as you had that happening at different times in this country, again, those prolonged periods are called revival or called an awakening. And it affected our culture in this country from one side to the other. At different times, different pockets, of course, people's lives were changed as they received the light of the Word of God. That is, they let the Word of God in. It changed the way they perceive things. It changed their priorities. It had a humbling effect on their life, and it had a sobering effect. It changed marriages. Wives got right about their roles in marriage. Husbands got right with their wives about how they were treating them. Children in submission to God got right with their parents. Mothers and fathers dedicated themselves towards the training up of their children in the way of God. This is what happened. See, it was a move of God by a Spirit. But it was because people responded to the light of the Word of God in belief. And God honored their faith as they humbled their hearts before Him. And He gave, as He does, He gave grace. And that's what we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That God gives grace to the acknowledging of the truth. When a person sees the truth and they realize it's not their fault, it's not her fault, it's not his fault, it's my fault. They humble themselves, and as a result of their humility, God gives grace. And when God gives that grace, guess what happens? The lights come on, and the mind is changed, and the heart is changed, and there's an awakening. And so, as we're told from other passages, which we've cited tonight, to awake, that means to wake up from darkness, walk as children of light, wake up from falsehood and walk in the true faith, a true response to God's truth, avoiding all false communications and doctrines, especially the false doctrine that would cause you to avoid walking in the newness of life, which is the power of God after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as periods of awakening happened in this country, again, it changed the lives of men and women. It changed homes. It changed job sites. Because the men on the job acted different. They weren't one way in church and another way on the job. It changed that. Of course, churches were changed. It even changed government to a certain extent in this country because of what suddenly became important to voters. And politicians responded to what was important to those that were voting on them. Now, like in these last days, I'm sitting here thinking about 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I won't get into the passage, but I mean, he's talking about men being lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, you know the list. It's terrible. And of course, that is true about men in every age. But in this particular age, what is happening there, men being like they are, like men in the world, all around the world, it says David said with Christians, we're cast down in this age. And people are in a stupor. They've just got their head down and they're just surviving. They need to wake up. And just going through life from day to day, they're cast down. And I think about, as the Bible describes Samson there, when the Spirit of God had departed from him. Of course, the Spirit of God doesn't depart from us, but we can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit to the point that his influence isn't felt in our life. And we're just responding to the old man, and we're walking in the darkness of this world because we're not awake. And as Samson, it says he was just as other men. And that's what happens to Christians when they don't yield to the Spirit of God, they don't respond to God's truth, and they just stay asleep in a spiritual stupor. They're living as other men. And so as 2 Timothy chapter 3 would report that list of what's true about men in every age, I believe 2 Timothy chapter 3, when it says these are people that have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof, I believe specifically it's nailing us. It's nailing our kind, amen? So this is the problem we're talking about. The course of the last days is Christian homes are no different than the world's homes. And Christian marriages are no different or ordered any differently than the world's marriages. Children are being raised by the world's wisdom in Christian homes. They're being given Christian targets, Christian goals, Christian principles. They're being told about priorities that are not consistent with Christianity or with the Word of God. And it's about worldly status. It's about worldly riches. But it's all under the guise and the banner of Christianity. Because these are Christian children, and I'm raising my Christian children as a Christian man, a Christian mom, and yet it's not Christian how we're raising them. We're aiming at worldly targets. And we think if we hit the worldly targets, we've nailed it, we've bullseyed it. But it's not the way it works there. And so what happens in a lot of Christian homes today is they ignore their marriages, they lose their kids, and they destroy their homes, which is forever a distraction and a discouragement to the child. They're always looking back. Mom turned against dad. Dad turned against mom. They just never seem to move on from it. It's always a deep wound. And Christians going down that road that the world's going down, it ends the same way. It's the same road. Doesn't matter who's traveling it. It has the same end, the same result. Now, what makes this an awkward time in this country's history is this. The culture in America has been special. I don't care who says what. I mean, it was always a part of our culture. Men worked. Women act like ladies. That was part of our culture. That's how the West was won. Out West, man, they kill you as soon as look at you. You know what happened? They took their wives and their daughters out there. And so people started straightening up around ladies. When women act like ladies, I don't care how calloused and how nasty that man is, he'll straighten up around a lady. And if a woman cusses like him and acts just like him and is disgusting as him, he won't straighten up. But they're just that's a feminine power. Where a man straightens up around a woman that acts like a lady, and folks, that had an effect on the West out there. And so what happened is you've got in this country where, family values was once a part of American culture. I don't care if they were godly, Bible-believing Christians. You know, a man knew you don't run around on your wife. A wife knew you don't get online and mess around with men online. You know, which they didn't have options to do that back then, which is part of the problem. But here's my point, okay? As the world goes, about 10 years, the church is following, and that gap has shortened now because of online, internet, World Wide Web, really is that. It's a web for the world, and Christians are getting caught in it, amen? And the transition and we're witnessing in this country is due to what some have called culture wars. And so it's not a part of our culture that men work now. It's not a part of our culture that ladies act like ladies. It's not a part of our culture that parents raise their children. The part of our culture is it takes a village. That my child is all of our child. Well, you're all supposed to have a hand in raising my kid. That's the culture today. And it's a mess. And if you don't like being married, hey, just get a divorce. That's the culture. I mean, it doesn't matter. You got more people getting a divorce than you got getting married today. It's a greater rate. You say, how can that possibly be? Because a lot of folks ain't even fooling around with marriage. They're just living together. Just forsake the whole thing, the middle ground altogether there. You understand the mess we're in. And just as when the saints of years gone by heard the word, they let it in, that light came in, it changed everything, and there was an awakening. Now you've got this counterfeit light coming from one who transforms himself into an angel of light through the world's media and the world's communications means. He puts out this false light, and it's changing the world around us. And even in our own nation, even in our own country, it's changing the way people view marriage. It's changing the way people view raising children. It's changing the way people view having children. Amen. The way church is carried out, even what a church is supposed to be, how they view everything, how they view work. I mean, everything's changed. We're living in a time where somebody is sitting on the Supreme Court judge bench. She don't know how to tell you what a woman is. And you say, well, she was intimidated there. But she was intimidated by the culture. And I don't know that she was intimidated. People don't know what a man is, what a woman is. They don't know how to talk to one another because all these preferred pronouns and all this nonsense. They've changed words. It's been an attack on definitions of things that we always knew what it meant. I mean, the fact is they call evil good. They call good evil. They classify light for darkness. They classify darkness for light. And then almost as to mock the great revivals from this nation's history, the devil, through the medium of this world, has labeled this as a woke moment. Amen? An awakening. And for whatever reason, you've got Bible-believing preachers out there standing against preaching against culture. I don't understand that. They would condemn what I'm trying to do tonight to some degree. You know what they would say? They would say, just preach the word. As if I had a choice to do one or the other, I can walk and chew gum at the same time. But I've heard it with my own ears. What the implication is that preachers that preach about American culture, that make reference to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, are preachers that really are afraid of being persecuted and don't want to suffer. And to that I'd ask, are you kidding me? you think getting up here and railing on all this stuff is easy? We're taking the low road here. This is the easy way. That all of us have family members that are affected with some of the stuff we're talking about. It is uncomfortable. It is cringing. Amen. It is tough. But folks, we got to wake up. Just because I got a family member that is unfaithful to his wife doesn't mean that suddenly it's not a big deal anymore. It just happens. No, it's a sin. Amen. And so, persecution in the Bible, though not physical, is even defined in a passage or two. Someone talking against you. Someone speaking against you. Believe me, preaching the word in these last days, it's going to lead to this hitting this culture shift head on. Just as the Spirit of God from above, and from within, of course, brought about those great awakenings, the spirit of Antichrist in this world is bringing about this depraved woke moment. And it's happening. Understand, you know, and if this ain't your cup of tea, cut me a little slack here tonight. Amen. I get frustrated listening to all this stuff and all this kind of junk the brethren get caught up in, you know, just bashing the same old doctrines all the time there. And it's hard to deal with all this from this little old pulpit in Helenwood, Tennessee, you know, with a Wednesday night crowd, and then have to deal with 150 emails later on. Amen. The world does not appreciate this. And neither do some of the brethren. Even Bible believers I have a great deal of respect for don't appreciate it. My flesh doesn't like it. It'd be a lot easier to just leave it alone. Let's just talk about loving one another and getting along. Think about how much easier the ministry would be if we just approached it the way people tell us to. Amen. If I just leave people's pride alone and their covetousness alone and their discontentment and their ingratitude and the fact they murmur and complain and the backbite and the gossiping and, you know, justify their anger and their wrath and all that laziness. Amen. Never speak about sexual immorality or perversion, you know, let alone taking on the King James Bible issue and trying to expose all the errors of the modern versions. Amen. Along with bashing all millennialism and Calvinism, as well as Arminianism and modernism and postmodernism and all that. And then to get up here and feel compelled by duty and calling to preach against the corruption in our culture in this country because you have Christians that are jumping on board of all this and getting caught up in this philosophy. And they're justifying it. They said, we're trying to reach people. We're trying to bring people on board when in reality, they're the ones being reached. They're the converts, amen. They're the ones leaving this side and going to that side. And so you preach against all this, and here comes the brethren preaching about you. You know, you're gone to preaching politics. You no longer preach the Bible. You're part of the problem. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And this matter of renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, that's not just correcting those that are correcting the Bible. Amen. That's got its own challenge to it. I think we ought to do that, amen, but it includes this woke nonsense corrupting our homes and corrupting the minds of young people, watering down our churches that are guilty of compromise with it all. Hey, I believe in renouncing all that. I absolutely do. I mean exposing the Black Lives Matter and their social agenda, pretending they care about black lives, when actually it's just a moniker to promote socialism and sex perversion. That's all it is, folks. And I believe that has to be renounced. These Antifa groups and LGBTQ and all their perversion. Amen. I believe in blasting these women health issues. They use this stuff as a means of justifying abortion. Used to, the line was back there. They were killing them before they're born. Now they're killing them after they're born. The line just keeps moving because Christians are trying to reach people, and they're not going to address these kind of things. You understand? There are those that are causing panic in our youth about their unbiblical approach to climate change, and talking about the world's going to end because of our aerosol cans and our mufflers and all this nonsense, just not believing the Bible. Amen. And it's all behind it, bigwigs reaching for power, trying to create global government. And if you're a Bible believer, you know that's not a good thing. And I believe that the way these handle these issues of climate change, pro-abortion agenda, pretending to care about black lives, I believe it's dishonest. And I believe, you know, that it needs to be preached against. We're not leaving the Bible to preach against these things, amen. I don't believe, personally, that we have ever had a Bible-believing president that was all the way doctrinally sound. I don't believe that. It might get to heaven and find out differently. But if so, it hadn't showed up in history, none that I've seen anyway. I do believe we've had some good statesmen. I believe there have been some men in office that respected the Constitution. I believe that there were some that feared God. They respected the Christian faith. But today, politics is, their minds are absolutely obsessed with polls and money. And so it's off the rails. And unless that changes, it ain't getting back on. When your values are determined by the masses, the polls you're taking, and a love of money because you need it for your campaign, things are not going to end right. You're just not going to get good men in office, especially in the office of president. When we started with George Washington, and I guess, you know, to hear some tell it the way they write, that he had his own problems. But if half of what I've read is right about that man, he was a great man. But we've never had another one like him. And I'm not going to hold my breath till we get another one either. Let me just say tonight that as bad as both Bushes were and disgraceful as Bill Clinton was, and then all this tension and confusion we had to deal with surrounding Trump's time in office with the media fueling rumors and lies and everything else, and now we got a man in office who can't make a speech. Someone has wrote his speech, and he's probably not the first president where that happened, but he can't even read what they've written. He can't communicate. He is completely incompetent. And earlier on, you know, I mean, he's constantly given these living experiences, these life experiences that are lies. He's a known liar. Early on when he was running for president, he had to withdraw from the race because he was exposed to lying about his life experiences. And folks, if you don't believe me, look that up. He was running for president, and he had said he had degrees he didn't have. He had taught in universities he didn't teach in. And when he was exposed by the media, who might have been left liberals back then, they did their job, and they exposed all that, and he had to back out of the race. And today, they just let him get away with it. He just tells one lie right after another. And as I said, he's completely incompetent, and I don't feel, you know, I don't feel good to get up here and talk bad about the elderly like that, but you know, in this culture war and confusion, this woke moment I'm talking about tonight being furthered, it didn't start with him. A matter of fact, it started under President Obama when he was vice president. Our president now was vice president. Obama's the one that started this whole culture mess. We had our problems as a nation. There were all kinds of political problems. But President Obama, his administration, and here's what was the problem. He didn't lie about all these things. He stated it right up front, what he wanted to do, and Americans didn't care. And the reason is because his skin color. They weren't going to be seen as a racist, so they weren't going to vote against this man because of his skin color. But he said right up front he wanted to expand hate crimes legislation, and they did. And all that was, folks, was just a move to make it illegal to preach against homosexuality. And you can't do it in public, you know, and it's being defined as a hate crime. So, of course, it sounds noble. We want to do away with hate, but there's a hidden, there's a dishonesty there, a hidden agenda, you understand, where it's not, they hate Bible-believing preaching. And so there, it's an attack on freedom of speech, and then the administration organized the Non-Discrimination Act to include sexual orientation and gender identity, which means that they had to hire people of that persuasion. That is, if they had 10 over here that were applying for the same job that this one homosexual's applying for, they have to hire the homosexual. So this thing called a Non-Discrimination Act actually requires them to discriminate and hire this one, not based on his experience, not based on his skill, but based on his perversion. That happened under the Obama administration. And then it was his administration that opposed constitutional bans on same-sex marriage. You're aware of that. He's the one that repealed the Don't Ask, Don't Tell for the military. He expanded adoption rights for homosexual couples to adopt children. See, his administration got all this, the ball rolling on all this. And now his vice president, who can't read a teleprompter, is the president. And the problem is that that same staff and that mentality that was around President Obama are the ones that are actually running the country right now. It's not this old man. He's not the president. Now, all this stuff I just mentioned, I can mention a ton more. These things are not controversial to a child of God. You understand? Same-sex marriage, controversial. You mean you're a Christian? You don't know where you stand on same-sex marriage? I mean, you don't know where to line up when it comes to homosexuals adopting children? That's a tough one for you. Transgenders, men dressing like women, pretending to be women, amen, going to women's bathrooms. You don't know where you're supposed to line up as a Christian on that? You understand that? You say, well, yeah, it's a bunch of confusion. Yeah, but we're not the ones that are supposed to be confused. We ought to know exactly where we stand on all this. We have a book from God. We have to renounce all this hidden agenda that's promoting this confusion. And right now, some of you are thinking, well, he's preaching against these things again. I'm not. I want you to discern the spirit of what I'm saying. I'm preaching against Christians. Christians who act like this is confusing them and they don't know where to stand. They act like this is controversial. There's nothing controversial about it. It is anti-God, it is anti-Christ. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you know exactly where to stand up on this woke movement. And if you don't know where to stand, you need to wake up. You need to wake out of your sleep. Awake to righteousness. Christ will give you light. Awake now. It's amen. It's our salvation's nearer than when we first believed. You need to wake. And a certain professor was talking about, his name was Alexander Pikvich, and he's speaking about the influence of the Bible, and he's talking about this matter as opposed to the education, the universities exploding around the world, and the pervading philosophies of worldly education. And here's what he said. He says, with the world's philosophy growing and becoming more centered, and the influence of the Bible growing within its circles, men will find this world isn't big enough for the both of them. One of them's going to have to go. Now, of course, he's on the other end of the road. But that's an observation that the Lord Jesus Christ made 2,000 years ago. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of God, they're not going anywhere. So, yeah, one of them's going to go. The book will stand, amen. And this world's going to is going to shake and shift and rock, amen, and melt away. Right. Not going to last. This woke stuff understands nothing new. It's being championed right now by some big voices, at least big mouths anyway. Biggest are the world's media, ABC, NBC, amen, Fox News, amen, CNN, all that stuff. And some of that stuff that they're spewing even frightens the liberals. I mean, they got guys behind a microphone and a megaphone back there that's scaring them. They say, wait a minute, they won't speak for all of us. See, some of these guys are New Deal Democrats. They're called Blue Dog Democrats. Some of them, you know, are Roosevelt Democrats. And they're trying to make a distinction between the liberals and the left. So there's another argument right there when people are talking about the division of the Democrat Party. That's what they're talking about. But I'm not interested in the division of the Democrat Party. I'm not interested in what happens, the compromise with the so-called rhinos, as much as I am Christian voices that get caught up in all this nonsense. And how weak they are. Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley, I've just seen an excerpt of him. I've never listened to him. Seemed like a gracious, nice, kind fella. Pastor of a mega church in Atlanta. Speaking positive about the homosexuals they have in their church. And he says, quote, they have more faith than I do. People applauded. Rick Warren, a pastor of Saddleback Church. Again, a very gracious man with a tremendous skill in administration. But responsible for a whole lot of corruption in this country. A mega church in Anaheim, California is now ordaining women as pastors. That's what the big mess in the Southern Baptist Convention is all about there. He's got one of the largest churches, and he's ordaining women to the ministry, and what he says is more churches better be doing the same. Now, ordaining women preachers, folks, is a farce. It is an absolute farce. How can a woman preach a book that forbids her from doing what she's doing? You understand? Some of this mess that they create happens in the subconscious of people. The modern versions, for example, there are some major changes and corruptions that happen and doctrines when these modern versions come out. But way before you get there, the fact that there were any changes at all, the fact that somebody messed with any words at all, already subverted the hearers and those that are watching what's going on, that the words of God aren't actually preserved. People are changing them. When someone changes the words, people, whether they'll admit it or not, lose confidence in the words. Because you just changed the words of God. And so when a woman gets in the pulpit to preach in a church, and what she's told in the Word, she's not supposed to do this because it's a role of authority, and God has put that responsibility on men and not a woman, and she presumes to preach it anyway. Her actions are subverting the hearers in their subconscious that they don't have to submit to the authority of the Word of God. After all, it's just what they want to do and how they see it's right. And you're back to Judges, where no one's in charge. We just do what we think is right. And a recent article pointed to three Christian leaders who have become outspoken about these woke-related issues. And here was the comment. Here's a quote. It said, "The direction Russell Moore, David French, and Beth Moore are walking is not simply traditional evangelicalism, but a form of cultural accommodation dressed as convictional religion. The result is a religious respectability that promotes unity, liberalism, and wokeism under the rhetorical guise of love your neighbor." That's insightful. I don't even think the guy that wrote that's a Bible believer. But he was on the money there. This, loving your neighbor does not imply that I have to agree with everything my neighbor's saying. You know, the old I can't preach against homosexuality because I'm supposed to love them stuff. You know, if I'm preaching on sin, that means I don't love those that are guilty of such. Listen, if you get pigeonholed in that, really, how much Bible did you ever believe? If they can walk you into a corner on that one there, the front line of this anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-Scripture, throw in anti-family, anti-America that's going on in the West today, it's being waged on the battleground of this LGBTQ stuff. Who would have thought that would have been the Trojan horse? But it is. They're working together. It's like Babel to overturn what they call cultural norms concerning gender, sexuality, and marriage. And this comes from the state recognizing same-sex marriage to the drag queen story hours that are taking place in public libraries to the inclusion of males who pretend to be women and want to compete against females. See, the LGBTQ movement, it don't care. It'll roll right over children. It'll roll right over women. It'll roll right over all society just to accomplish its agenda. The most hateful bunch on the planet is a bunch of liberals that talk the most about love. The social justice movement is openly against the family and the home. That's what the problem was with Black Lives Matter. It was openly against the family, and it was openly Marxist as well. They said so right up front, that they were Marxist. They preach redemption, but their idea of redemption is the redemption of society. They said, we're trying to reach the downtrodden of society. We're trying to reach the outcast of society. We're toppling oppressors. And here's who the downtrodden and outcast are to them. It's women, except for Christian women, except for conservative women. It's blacks, except for Christian blacks and conservative blacks. And it's all homosexuals and transgenders. And that's, you're seeing the fruit of it in your society. That's what they admittedly, they're against all men, and they're guilty of anti-whiteism. They'll hate you for being white. They're against Bible-believing Christians because we call homosexuality a sin. And they refer to their message as the social gospel. And brethren, it's a false gospel. And we're supposed to expose false gospels. We're supposed to be against it. The gospel is the death of Jesus Christ for our sins in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, his burial, and then his resurrection from the dead, third day, according to the scriptures, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, confirming the Bible to be true. That's the gospel we preach. It's the power of God and salvation when a lost man believes it. That's the way they get saved. Faith in the gospel brings about a new creature through the new birth, and there's a new life singing a new song about the blood of Jesus and about the worthiness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new life. It's not about making the world a better place to live. This world's had it. Your job and my job ain't to clean this world up. Satan is the god of this world. We're to get people out of it. It's a sinking ship. The critical race theory stuff's closely tied to the woke philosophies. And according to Webster's dictionary, CRT refers to, quote, the idea that race is a sociological rather than biological designation, that racism pervades society and is fostered and perpetuated by the legal system. And here's the premise. The very concept of race was constructed in order to benefit whites at the expense of people of color. This is what they're being taught in colleges. So all white people are evil. Whether he's a bigot or not, just by matter of his birth, you understand, he's to be hated. he'll never get it right. And they would see, you know, something like racism, bigotry, they would see that as an outward problem, just straight outward problem. They would never see it as a heart problem. And it's just complete confusion again. It's just wrong, wrong, wrong. It is fueled by false accusations, discontentment, and envy. That's where it comes from. It's class warfare. And people are being taught. And the problem in the minds of these people is not sin. Sin's not the problem. The ultimate problem behind it all is racism. Amen. Sin's not the problem. And so they're not only preaching a false gospel, they're steering people away from the true solution to the true problem. The problem of the world is sin. The answer to the sin problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And things like private ownership and the right to bear arms. See, things like that, you know, those are American issues, but they're Bible-backed principles. They're Bible-backed principles. Freedom of speech has been a great help to the furtherance of the gospel and all that woke nonsense. Folks, it's against all that. So guess what? As a Bible-believing Christian, I'm against all that woke nonsense. That's my position, you know. I know this world. I know what's going to happen. I know. I mean, there's enough stuff online to hang me. This thing continues to tilt and go the other way. I do not care. You know, I worry about some of y'all. Because it's going to get to where it's tough for you to identify with a ministry like this. You know, that preacher's all the time gay bashing and talking about same-sex marriage and perverts and he's unkind and all that stuff. That's the way they interpret what we're doing. I don't pose a physical threat to anybody, but I have a right to speak against sin. Can you imagine that somebody would get up and say that you should never warn a young man and a young woman against fornication and premarital sex because that you don't, that means you don't love them? or some adultery, you know, men, I can't preach against men cheating on their wives or wives cheating on their husbands because that means I don't love them. See, we don't handle that kind of definition with any other sin. Can't preach against murder. Can't preach against blasphemy because there's people that are guilty. But that's the way they want you to handle homosexuality. You know, you can't say anything against it because that means you don't love them. To Hades with that. We will preach the truth. And there will come a time where they will view a preacher like me and preaching like this as just Nazi propaganda. And I'm a Hitler up here spewing hate, and I'm not. But that's the way they'll view it. And folks here, your medal's going to be changed. I mean, it's going to be challenged. And you know what's going to happen? I mean, like I said before, there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. Missionary gets on the field, and he works himself out of a job. He goes there, he wins people to Christ, and eventually the Lord calls somebody out of the people he's won to Christ to preach. He trains him and teaches him the Bible. And eventually comes a time when he's got to walk away from that thing and leave it with a guy that's ready to take over. And he works himself right out of a job, and he goes and starts all over. For a pastor in these last days, I'll know I'm finished when either you've got rid of me or you're staying home. Amen. When I'm here in an empty building, I'll know, well, there's nowhere to go from here. We're finished. And I hope it don't happen. Amen. I hope we're all swinging hard and strong and loud. Amen. Unashamed for the truth. Unintimidated for what's right. Waiting for the Lord to come. That's the way I want to see us go out of here. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we talked about the awakening and people waking up, God, I pray that people will wake up. These things we're talking about are prevalent in our society right now, and it's new. These sins aren't new, but the fact that they're accepted, this is new. These are the last days, Lord. People need to wake up. Our salvation's nearer than when we first believed. Never has it been so much political pressure to accept perversion than there is right now. God, I pray that you'll help people to be strong and gird up and hold their ground. Lord, not to be ugly, but to be right, to have the right spirit and stand for the truth. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for these folks who are here tonight. I pray, God, it's helped them to be here. And now before we come to you in prayer, Lord, taking up these prayer requests, I pray you'll prepare our hearts to be in prayer and humble us. Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother James.
Right. Just for the sake of Brother Dilbert, I'm with Him, so I won't be leaving. It won't be empty, and I'm sure everybody else is too. And if that sounded a little dramatic about our metal being challenged, years ago when the first time liquor by the drink came up, I know of a fact, a guy told me he quit coming to church because we were standing against liquor by the drink and he didn't want to be part of it. And it's going to challenge your metal. And it's even worse than that liquor by the drink. It's going to be even worse now with things that have to be said from this pulpit. And talking about the Bible believers, I just get a little jealous for my pastor that's giving us a hard time. And the only reason that they get to do this stuff right now is because Dr. Peter S. Ruckman has died. And they're going to put words in a dead man's mouth. That's the way it works. I was listening to him preach today. And what he's talking about is in the 80s. And he had just been to a meeting at Pensacola Junior College where they were debating on whether or not to take the name man and woman off the bathrooms in the college. And he's sitting there laughing about it, and he's talking about how stupid they are. And he said, you had to have an education to be talked into something like that. He said, how do we not know what a man and a woman is? That was in the 80s when it was first starting. And you know what he was doing? He's preaching against it. Just like we are now, and what's happened is a bunch of Bible believers got their feelings hurt. And some people have went too far, Bible believers, about America, and they probably, but what's happened is they've gotten this ditch, and people that's trying to stay in the middle like we are and still preach against the sin of this world, we get it in the neck. Dr. Ruckman preached against segregation. He preached, he talked about the CFR, the CIA, and the FBI. He preached about FDR. He preached about Harry S. Truman and LBJ. And back when back in the day when it was called, he was preaching against people with raising their kids and talking about we're going to use positive reinforcement, not negative reinforcement. And he preached against that stuff right there. You say, why? Because it's the sin of this country, and he was preaching against the sin of this country, and he would be doing the same thing that we're doing right now. And these Bible believers are trying to claim that they're on that side of the argument, and we're not. And we're not. We're right down the center of it. And that positive reinforcement, and they just change words. They just change stuff now. Now instead of positive reinforcement,